Book of Revelation, chapter number 1. Amen. I appreciate the good singing. Revelation, chapter number 1. We'll just begin reading verse number 4. Revelation, chapter number 1, and verse number 4. If you got your places, say amen.
Amen.
All right, now you know how to say amen. Keep it up. All right. Revelation, chapter number 1, and verse number 4. The Bible says, John, to the seven churches which are in Asia, grace be unto you and peace from him which is and which was and which is to come, and from the seven spirits which are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, and the first begotten of the dead, and the princes of the kings of the earth, or the prince of the kings of the earth, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood, and hath made us kings and priests unto God and his Father. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. With the help of the Lord, I'm going to preach on this thought this morning. A salutation of adoration. A salutation of adoration. Father, God, in Jesus' name this morning, God, we need you. And Lord, we've assembled here together. And I thank you, Lord, for that great opportunity you've given us, the privilege and the liberty to be here. And God, we're praying here this morning, Lord, you'd bless the service. Thank you for the good singing that's already been done. Thank you for the good fellowship that we've had. And God, we're here this morning to focus on the Lord Jesus. And I pray that you'd help us to do just that. And I pray, Lord, as we look at your word, that you'd show us some things. Help us. God, challenge us, change us. God, motivate us, encourage us. And I pray, God, if there be anybody here this morning that's lost without Jesus Christ, that, Lord, you'd show them the greatest need of their life is to know him as their personal Lord and their Savior, and God, to have their sins washed away. God, help us this morning. I pray you be pleased in all that's said and done. I pray, God, for unction from on high. Help us to preach what you put in our heart. In Jesus' precious name, amen and amen. We've just read a few short verses here, the beginning of the book of Revelation. We see here, really what I would say is the salutation of adoration, or it's the celebration before the revelation. Amen. John the Beloved is going to be given a great revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ. He says in verse number 1, and you have probably heard preachers preach on it. You hopefully have read through it. And John here, he gives us a brief introduction in the first couple of verses of himself. And he declares in verse number 3 a blessing on those who will read, who will hear, and who will keep the things which he writes about in this book. And here he is as he's about to write, and in verse number 4, he gives us some things, and he speaks of some things about the revelation of Jesus Christ. In this wonderful book, in chapter number 1, you'll find a great outline of the book of Revelation, just as a little introduction remark here. He says, the Lord tells him to write the things which thou hast seen. That's in chapter number 1. The things that's in the past, that's he's speaking of Jesus Christ. And he says, the things which are, that's chapters 2 and 3, those are things that's concerning the church. And then he said, write the things which shall be hereafter, and that's chapter 4 through verse 22. Those are things that are concerning the conclusion of the time of this earth. And then before this revelation that John's going to be writing, before that, John here, that we just read, gives us a salutation, or sometimes we would call it a benediction. He's beginning to rejoice. He's reveling in the thought that God, of who God is and what God has done for him. He ends this salutation with a complete focus upon the Lord Jesus Christ. Can I say that's where our focus ought to be this morning, is on Jesus Christ and on no other. As John begins to think about the it's called in verse 1, the revelation of Jesus Christ. And as he begins to unfold and to get ready to go into this revelation, he's beginning to write it. He's beginning to think about Jesus Christ. And his heart is just overwhelmed, and he's enthralled, and he is brought into a state of worship. No wonder in verse number 10, the Bible said that John was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. He speaks here in this little salutation, or greeting, if you want to call it, the introduction to the book of Revelation. He speaks here of peace. He speaks of grace. He speaks of grace because that's God's attitude toward the believers, his goodness, the gifts that he bestows. It's speaking of our standing that we are in Christ. God has been good to us. He's the God of grace. And then he speaks of peace. Peace because of our relationship with God through Christ. We are now at peace with God through the Lord Jesus Christ. And now we have the peace of God. Amen. Listen, because of our state, hey, listen, we can have peace with God. Thank God. I just thank God for grace and peace this morning. Amen. And then John, here he goes in and he introduces the triune God here. While he finishes up looking at the triune Godhead, he focuses on Jesus Christ. We can say a few things and how he did that this morning there in verse number 4. He starts talking about him which is and which is, or which was and which is, excuse me, which is and which was and which is to come. He's speaking of a sovereign Father, the one who is identified as the eternal one, the self-existent one. That is God Almighty. He is the great I Am. And we can see that God has always existed, and He is the source of grace and of peace. And we understand that God, listen, past, present, and future to us is right now to Him. Amen. Listen, there is no past in God. There's no present. Listen, there's no future. God is. He always is. Amen. And there's never a time when He has not been. And there's never a time when He will not be, because God never changes. Amen. And then He speaks and He says something not only about the one which was and which is to come, and which was, and but He says, which is and which was and which is to come. But then He says something about the seven spirits which are before His throne. Now, I say here He's not just speaking about the sovereign Father, but He's here referring us to a sufficient Spirit. Amen. The Holy Spirit. The seven spirits which are before His throne. It would speak of the fullness. Seven being the number of completion or fullness, perfection. He's speaking here of the Holy Spirit's ministry in our lives, and He is the source of grace and peace. He is the Spirit of perfection, of completeness. It refers to His ministry in our life. We can see in Isaiah chapter number 11 where you say there's not seven Holy Spirits, but it speaks of the aspect of His perfection, of His completeness. There are some that would refer this to a passage in Zechariah where Zechariah speaks of the lamps that are before God's throne, but I think more so they would apply to Isaiah 11:2, where the Bible says He's the Spirit of the Lord and the Spirit of wisdom and the Spirit of understanding, the Spirit of counsel, the Spirit of knowledge, and the Spirit of the fear of the Lord. Bring it in to show us the different aspects of the Spirit and the fullness or the completion, that the Holy Spirit is sufficient. And like the sister said, if He's in your life this morning, there's no reason for you not to rejoice this morning, because the Spirit of Christ is in you. He's the hope of glory. And then He showed us the sovereign Father. He's talked about the sufficient Spirit, but then He focuses in and He shows us, listen, what He's going to speak about. He zeroes in on the splendid Son. The splendid Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. John tells us about this third source of grace and truth. He tells us, listen, that these things come from Jesus Christ. You realize that when He speaks of the Father and when He speaks of the Spirit, it's somewhat of a symbolic language. But then when He gets to Jesus, He says in verse 5, and from Jesus Christ. I mean, specifically, literally, there's no guessing, there's no speculating when He talks about Jesus Christ. Because you understand the purpose of this entire book is to reveal to us Jesus Christ. Hey, listen, Jesus is the essence of the Father. Jesus said in John chapter number 10 that I and the Father are one. Amen. Not one person, but they are one in essence. They are three different persons that make up the Godhead. There's God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Ghost. Hey, all of them co-equal, co-existent, but all of them God. Hey, listen, in one. And so we understand, listen here, that when we see Jesus, you see the Father. That's what He said in the Gospels. And then we understand that the Holy Spirit in Colossians chapter number 1 and verse number 27. Hey, listen, the Apostle Paul called the Holy Spirit. He said this. He said, who is Christ in you? The hope of glory. Y'all all right? Hey, you can just, if you're saved this morning, say hello, Jesus. Hello, Holy Ghost. Hey, He's the Holy Spirit, and He's called Christ in you, the hope of glory. And so He comes in here and He begins to dwell. He begins to focus on the Lord Jesus Christ. Right here in the beginning of the revelation, even before He gets into the meat and bone, right here in the greeting or the salutation, I'm talking about, He's just saying, hey, how y'all doing? I'm writing y'all a letter. By the way, it's right here. So it's going to be about. And He starts to focus. He gets caught up in thinking about the Lord Jesus. John, thinking about the Lord Jesus Christ, he says some things. He speaks. This is all introduction, if y'all just hold on. Amen. He gives us some things. He gives us three things to think about. He says something about the revelation of Jesus Christ. He calls Jesus, watch this. He said, who is the faithful witness? The word faithful means he is trustworthy. Amen. He is, listen, there is no lie. There is no doubt. There is no variableness in it. He's trustworthy. Listen, he'll never change. Listen, there is nothing false in him. He is the faithful witness. His revelation's true. And then he says something about his resurrection. He says Jesus is the first begotten of the dead. Now that doesn't mean, listen, that doesn't negate the people in the Old Testament. That means the first person that ever got out of the ground or raised up from the dead. What that's talking about is he's first, he is preeminent of all those that will ever be resurrected. As a matter of fact, he is, listen, though there were some in the Old Testament, there were some even in the Gospels that were raised from the dead, Jesus Christ is the first one that ever got up and had a glorified body. And so he's the first begotten of the dead. Amen. And I thank God for that. If you can say it like this, he's the prototype of what you and I one day are promised in the resurrection. And then John says something about his royalty. Hey, he says this there. He said he is the prince of the kings of the earth. You know, the first time Jesus Christ came to this earth, you can read about Luke, Matthew, Mark, John, you can read about Jesus, and how he came as a lowly servant. You can read about how Jesus was spat upon. He was mocked. He was beat. He was ridiculed. He was even crucified. You can read about how Jesus was treated. Hey, because he came the first time as a servant. But I got news for you. The next time he comes, there's not going to be no whipping post. The next time he comes, there'll be nobody spitting in his face. The next time he comes, nobody will be beating him with a cat of nine tails. The next time he comes, there'll be no spikes driven through his hand. Hey, listen, are you listening to me this morning? Hey, the next time Jesus is coming, he's coming as the King of Kings and as the Lord of Lords. And he's not coming to take sides. He's coming to take over.
Yeah, amen.
And it don't matter whether you don't like it, Obama don't like it, or your mama don't like it. Jesus Christ is coming to rule and to reign. And look up in here, he is going to be the sovereign king. Anybody? I thank God John says something here about his royalty. John gets thinking about Jesus and all that he is. And I'm telling you, that man, I'm just simply like this. The song says, Jesus, what a wonderful name. Jesus, Jesus. There's nobody like Jesus. Amen. I'm talking about a salutation of adoration. Like with John's focus on Christ, John begins to praise him. He begins to adore him. He begins to worship him. Have you ever thought about Jesus and all that he means to you? All that he is, all that he's done for you? I mean, it's almost like you got lost. I mean, it's like you just forgot about everybody around you. It's like you just forgot. Are y'all with me this morning? Have you ever just got to focusing on Jesus and meditating upon him and all that he is and think about, wow. If you haven't, you ought to. That's basically what's going on here in John. Let me just say a few things this morning. What did John praise him for that you and I ought to be praising him for today? John here in these few little verses, I'm going to give you three things. John started praising the Lord for. He got beside himself. He got carried away. I mean, it's all right. Listen, you ain't got to be Pentecostal to get carried away, amen? Listen, you can have a good time rejoicing the Lord. Hey, man, you ought to worship him in spirit and in truth, amen. I like the truth, but I like the spirit too, amen. Y'all all right this morning?
Yeah.
John begins to worship him. God begins to praise him. I give you three things John began to worship and praise him for in this salutation right here. The greeting. You ever wrote a letter? You ever wrote a letter to anybody and you just give them a little salutation, a little greeting? John, man, he ain't even got down to the meat of the letter, and he started thinking about Jesus, and he started talking about what he'd done for him.
Yeah.
And listen, can I say something to you? If Jesus comes into your life, and Jesus has done something for you, listen, you ain't going to get over it in 3 weeks.
That's right.
I wouldn't give you a cotton pick and plug nickel for somebody comes down here. I don't care how big a crocodile tear they cry, crowd this altar and say they got saved, and then they don't come back to church. You don't listen, you don't get over what Jesus did for you in 3 hours, hey, 3 years, hey, 3 millenniums. You're not going to get over Jesus. He only resurrected you from the dead. You only passed from death unto life. Listen, he only brought you out of sin's graveyard. He only made you a new creature. Oh, I preached that 3 weeks ago. I forgot about that. Oh, hogwash. You didn't get saved. I don't care who it is. Listen to me.
John's thinking about Jesus. Man, he ain't even got down to the nitty gritty. Man, he's just in the greeting, if you will, the salutation. He begins to adore the Lord Jesus and thinking about, wow, look at what Jesus. He can sing that song. Look what God has done for you. Man, I wish I could sing it, but I'll just preach about it. Now, listen, number one. John says something about his affection toward us. His affection toward us. Watch what he says down there about the middle of verse 5. He said, unto him that loved us. Loved us. Loved us. Yeah, I know. Y'all don't get into all love and all this stuff. Look up in here. God's got a lot to say about love. God's got a lot to say about love. Matter of fact, Jesus told the disciples, he said, by this y'all may know you're my disciples if you ever love one toward another. One for another. In other words, if you don't love each other, I doubt you know him. I doubt you're following him. Amen? But the Bible says that Jesus loved us. Now, a lot of religions are based upon, hey, I ain't tell y'all that, but a lot of religions are based upon authority. I mean, the nemesis is, man, you got a ruler and he's beating you down. He's going to control you. That's what a lot of religions are based upon. But Christianity is built upon the love of God. It's that God loved us, amen. He cares for us. He wants to be good to you. God loves you. You don't have to be a compromiser to understand that God loves you. John 15:13, Jesus said, No greater love. Did you get that? No greater love has any man, no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. In other words, Jesus tells his disciples, greater love than no man. No man. Somebody says, oh, I love you. But Jesus said, I'm going to show you how much I love you. Because he said, I'm going to lay down my life for you. Y'all know the great John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. That's great. That God gave. But I like Galatians 2:20. I like Galatians 2:20 where Paul said, he said, I'm crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me.
Yeah.
You understand? Somebody said, the Bible said, Paul said that he, the Son of God, Jesus Christ loved you enough that he gave himself for you. You understand this morning? Hey, listen, I'm telling you, a great extent of his love. Do you understand how precious his love is to you? I was reading, and I heard about a missionary who was in a foreign land, and the village, the tribe that he was trying to minister to, caught on fire and burned up. And the next day after the fire, he's walking through the rubble, and he's just looking for anything that he can salvage, and he's kicking through the trash, he's kicking through the ashes, and he all of a sudden he kicked, and he hit what he didn't know what it was, and as he looked at it, it was a charred, burnt-up mother hen. A chicken. I mean, just charred. And he kicked it. And he said as he kicked it, the thing was burnt, I mean dead. But as he kicked it and the thing rolled over, a bunch of little chicklets come running out. And we get all sentimental about that, don't we? But think about that's a picture of the love that hen had for her baby chicks, that when she saw the danger, she saw the destruction, she saw the fire, she was willing to wrap them up underneath her wings, and she was willing to burn up and die to save her chicks. Man, that's a great illustration of the Lord Jesus Christ. He saw the destruction. He saw the fire, if you will. He saw the fires of hell that you and I deserve. He saw the death that we deserve. He saw the cross that you should have hung on. He saw the penalty that you should have paid. But Jesus spread out his arms, laid down his life, and he died, and he gave his life, and he shed his blood for you, sir, for you, ma'am. I'm telling you, Jesus loves you. I say his love is a selfless love. I say his love is a sacrificial love. I say his love is a surpassing love. You'll never know another love like his. I say his love is a supernatural love. Nobody can love like Jesus loved, amen. It's not just a natural, ooey-gooey, emotional feeling. No, hey, listen, his love was a decision. His love was a devotion. His love, listen, it was supernatural. His love was a saving love. Oh, love of God. How grateful. His love is an unconditional love. His love is an undeserved love. You didn't deserve it. I didn't deserve it.
Yeah,
the Pope don't deserve it. Somebody said, if Mother Teresa didn't make it into heaven, nobody will. Well, probably ain't nobody going in, because I doubt she will. What'd you say, preacher? Listen, I'm just telling you, the Catholic Church teaches heresy. Listen, there's only one way to Jesus Christ. It's not through you keeping no sacraments, no creeds, or praying to somebody that calls himself Papa and looks like Mama. Hey, look up here. The only way to Jesus Christ is through, the only way to the Father is through Jesus Christ and the blood that he shed.
Yeah. Amen.
You're not saved because you did some great thing or so because you was good to people. Only way you'll ever be saved is because God loved you and Jesus loved you enough to die.
Right.
I'm talking about an undeserved. You don't deserve the love of God. I don't deserve it. It's unreserved, man. I mean, he didn't hold back. I'm talking about when he came to Calvary, he could have said, no, that's too hard. Matter of fact, he did pray. Remember in the garden, Jesus prayed something like this. He said, Father, he said, if it be thy will, let this cup pass from me. Remember that?
Yeah.
The garden against him. He said, nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done.
Yeah.
Jesus said, Father, look, if we can figure out another way, if there's another way that we can surpass. I'm telling you, Calvary was the ultimate cost.
That's it.
And Jesus loved you enough that he went all the way. He didn't go halfway. He didn't get halfway up, people plucking his beard, spitting in his face, throwing things, cussing. Hey, listen, look, he went off. He endured the cross, despising the shame. He went all the way. I'm talking about unreserved. Listen, I'm talking about a love that was, listen, unselfish. I'm talking about a love that was undoubted, amen. There's no way that, listen, you can talk about a lot of religions, you can talk about a lot of things, but when you look at the cross of Calvary and understand what Jesus did, there is no doubt in your mind that he loved you.
That's right. Amen.
Somebody asked a little child one time, asked him, how much did Jesus love you? And the daddy said, he spread out his arm and he said, he loved you this much. Loved you this much. You understand? He loved you this much. Jesus loves you enough to die. And there's no way you can doubt the love of God. You may not receive it. You may not believe and trust him. You may not put your trust and confidence in him. But there's no way you can look at Calvary and doubt how much he loved you. It's unmatched. No one will ever compare. It's unmistaken. It's a personal love. He loved you. It's a passionate love. Think about all that he showed, all he did. It's a proven love. He proved his love. It's a pardoning love. Thank God for that. No wonder the Bible says that he loved us. He loved us. You hear, boys and girls, I love you. I love you. Sometimes I want to sing that old song though. What's love got to do? They don't know what love. They don't know love for nothing.
That's right. Come on.
It'll do y'all all right. Smile once in a while. Hey, we're talking about love. We're talking about surpassing, supernatural, sacrificial love. And Jesus loved you enough to go to Calvary, lay down his life and die. For you, personally. I like that old song. I like the way it says it. Yes, Jesus loves me, for the Bible tells me so. He loved us. Hey, his affection toward us. But then John begins to praise him about, watch this, not only his affection toward us, but his atonement for us. His atonement for us. You see, the Bible said that we have all sinned from short of the glory of God. The Bible said the wages of sin is death. In other words, you and I'm a sinner, you're a sinner. We was all born in sin. Are y'all all right with that? Hannah, her daddy thinks she's a sweet little angel, but she was born a sinner. Are y'all with me? I was born, as good as y'all think the preacher is, I was born a sinner. Are you listening to me? We're all born underneath the condemnation of sin. There had to be a price. There had to be something to satisfy a holy God, because the Bible says that our sin has separated us from God. Because he's a holy God. Not only can he partake, but he cannot contact. He can't even look upon sin. That's why when Jesus was on the cross for some 3 hours, that the Father turned his back. And listen, Jesus cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? I'll tell you why he forsook him. I'll tell you why he hadn't turned his back on him. Because Jesus at that point, not only did he carry your sin, but the Bible said he who knew no sin became our sin. He became sin for us. And the Father had to turn his back because the Holy God cannot have anything to do with sin. And so in the Old Testament, we had the sacrificial system. And every year on the we had what they call the Day of Atonement, where that lamb, that animal that met all the requirements, the strict requirements, that lamb would be offered. They would bring it. The priest would take the blood. He would sprinkle it. He would pour. Listen, he would offer that animal upon the altar on the Day of Atonement, first for his own sins and then for the sins of the people. But around 2,000 years ago, roughly, there was a lamb that came. And no longer, because his sacrifice in 2,000, no longer do we year after year after year after year have to go back to that temple.
Yeah.
I'm talking about, listen, his atonement for us. Watch. I like the way John said, not only did he love us, he said, and washed us from our sins in his own blood. The idea of atonement has the idea of a propitiation or the satisfaction that now God is satisfied because of the blood that Jesus shed. Let me say to you this morning, your good works are not going to cut it. Your offering is not going to cut it. Your baptism is not going to cut it. The only thing that will please, listen, the holy God of heaven is the blood of Jesus Christ. What do you think you can do that would substitute for the blood of Jesus? I'm telling you, Jesus provided atonement. He atoned for our sin. And now, listen, when you call out on him, not only does he say, I love you, but he's saying, I'll wash you. He said he washed us from our sins. The idea from our sins is the idea of a separation. Hello, Tokyo. You ever had a nice shirt? It seems like every time my wife would get me a brand new shirt, it'd be my favorite shirt. I'd be like, I love this shirt. Never fails. First time I wear it somewhere, it's going to get something on. Never fails, man. Steak sauce, pizza sauce, something. Never fails. And I'll be like, can you get that out? Can you get that out? She'd say, get that detergent. You get it on there quick before it sets. You know what you're trying to do? You're trying to separate it. Yeah. You're trying to wash it from your shirt.
Come on, bro.
You're trying to wash it from your shirt. You're not just trying to wash the dirt and leave it there. You're trying to wash it from it, get it off of it. The Bible says that he loved us and he washed us from our sins. From our... Y'all ain't getting this.
Amen.
There's a separation. Now I may sin occasionally, but my lifestyle was not sin. And those sins before I got... Are you listening? But look, before I was saved, my lifestyle was sin. But those sins now, listen, when I got saved, he washed me. I'm so glad he washed me. I'm going somewhere else. Where's the black folks? He washed me, amen. He washed me. I'm glad he washed me. I'm glad he washed my sin. What can wash away my sin? Nothing, absolutely nothing but the blood of Jesus. He washed me. I'm glad he washed me from my sins, amen. They're gone. There goes somebody said they're in the depths of the deepest sea. Somebody said they're as far as the east is from the west. The Bible said, wash them. They're gone. They do not exist. They're gone, amen. How many of you ever cleaned the shirt and seen the stain? You got the stain and you kept the stain and carried it around. Hello? You washed that stain out of the shirt, you got the stain and you carried it around and you talked about that stain all day. Oh no, friend, when you wash that stain out, guess where that stain went? It went bye-bye, gone. You have it no more.
Yeah.
Are y'all getting me this morning?
Sure.
When Jesus loved us and he washed us, when he washed you. Listen, this idea of washing is, hey, a complete bathing. There's a couple different words in the New Testament that could be translated to wash. There's one that Jesus used in John chapter number 13 when he was washing his disciples' feet. And that idea of wash there, the idea is to wash one of your extremities, to wash your hands, to wash your feet, to wash your face. But if you remember in that passage, Jesus told Peter, he said, if you've been washed, You see, if you've been washed completely, you don't need to be washed completely. You just need to wash your extremities. Sometimes, because I'm saved and I do mess up, I'm still dealing with sin every day. Are y'all? Y'all live in the same world I'm in? Temptations, things, I fail. Listen, I don't have to go back and get in the bathtub, if I can say it like that. I don't have to go get washed completely. But every once in a while, my feet get dirty. That's why Jesus didn't give them a bath in John 13. He didn't have to give them a bath. He just washed their feet. You know why? Because in that day, they wore sandals. They walked down roads that were dirt roads. Said, you got up, you got a bath this morning. Now you come over to my house. You walk. Why are you just walking over here? Your feet got dirty. So let's wash your feet. If we confess our sins, He's faithful. 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins. And He cleanses us from all unrighteousness. I back up to 1 John 1:7 where He said, if we walk in the light, He's in the light. And He said, what will we do? He said, we have fellowship with one with another. And He said, in the blood of His Son, Jesus Christ, cleanses us. Is that what it says? Yeah, I thought that's what it says. Cleanses us from all sin. What are you saying, preacher? Listen. The idea here in Revelation 1:5, He didn't just wash my hands. He didn't just wash my feet. But because He loved me and He died for me, when I called out on faith in Him, are you listening to me? He didn't just wash my hands. He didn't just wash my feet. But He put me underneath the crimson flow, amen. There is a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's vein. And sinners plunge. The songwriter must have understood something about this concept. Plunge beneath that flood and lose all their guilty stains. Lose all. Hey, I like the old song. He said, hey, when you start talking about my past, hey, God says, what sins are you talking about? I don't remember them anymore. Get over your past. If you're saved, God erased it with a bucket of blood. Amen. The fountain filled with blood. Drunk. It's still there. Amen. 1 Corinthians. Watch this. 1 Corinthians. Paul said something about this washing. 1 Corinthians chapter number 6. You say, preacher, you don't know how bad I am. You don't know how bad I am. I'm telling you, sir, man, I don't care what you've done, where you've been, God's blood will wash your sin away. That's what I'm trying to tell. Watch what Paul said in 1 Corinthians 6. In verse number 9, he said this, know you not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived. In other words, don't be fooled. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, that's homosexuals, that's the girl part, that's the sissy in the homosexual relationship, nor abusers of themselves, that's the other one. With mankind, I don't have to run these gamuts and definitions, trust me. Nor thieves, nor covetousness, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. You say, preacher, man, that leaves me out. Man, I've been an adulterer, I've been a drunkard. I fall in somewhere, a fornicator. I fall in somewhere, preacher. Hold on. I like verse 11. Don't stop reading, amen. And such were. Were denotes past tense. And such were some of you. Paul is writing to the church of Corinth. He said, and such were some of you, but, I like that but right there, amen? Watch this, but ye are, what's the next word? Washed. You know what that word washed is? You are washed completely. You have been completely immersed and washed. That's the idea John had in Revelation 1:5. Unto him that loved us and washed us. Hey, watch this. Paul said, but ye are washed. But ye are what? sanctified, but ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. You say, preacher, what are you talking about? I'm talking about His atonement provided, that is, and satisfaction for God and cleansing for you and I. I'm telling you, He washed us in His own blood. I'm telling you that there was no other blood, there is no other sacrifice, nothing else that would ever compare, nothing else. Hey, the writer of Hebrews said, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by His own blood He entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. 1 Peter in chapter number 1. And Peter wrote and said this in 1 Peter chapter number 1. He said, for as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. Don't get too excited about it, but when you got saved, you got washed. Washed completely. One drunk, or a fellow that had been a drunk before he got saved, he was talking one day to the preacher, and he told the preacher, he said, man, I got saved. He said, I did my part and God did His part. The minister said, whoa, 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 you done got confused, man. What you talking about? When you got saved, you didn't have a part. God was only God. He said, no, preacher, what you got to understand, he said, I did my part and God did His part. He said, I did the sinning and God did the saving. Yeah. I got news for you. That's exactly how you got saved. If you're saved. And if you're not saved this morning, you need to be saved. You've never trusted Jesus Christ. You've never been washed in the blood. Can I tell you, the only thing you can do is the sinning, and God can do the saving. Amen. Amen. It's still for by grace are you saved through faith, that not of yourself. It's not of works, lest any man should boast. It's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. I'm talking about the blood of Jesus Christ. I'm talking about the blood that's sinless, the blood that's spotless, the blood that's substitutionary, the blood that was shed, the blood that's saving blood, the blood that was sacrificial blood, the blood that's satisfying blood, the blood that's supernatural blood. You say, how's it supernatural? I'll tell you how, because you can take a black heart, dip it in red blood, and it comes out white as snow, amen. Thank God for the blood of Jesus Christ. He washed my stains, He broke my chains, He set me free, amen. Thank God for the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Hey, His affection toward us and His atonement for us. Thank God. There is a fountain filled with blood. Thank God for the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then let me say something this, not only about the affection that He has toward us or the atonement that He provided for us, but I want to say something quickly about His appointment of us. His appointment of us. Look there in verse number 6. In verse number 6, John wrote, and he said, not only did He love us and wash us, but watch this in verse number 6. He said, and hath made us. The word made there, the idea there is that He has appointed us. He hath made us kings and priests. Miss Nancy, she's not in here. She go to the nursery. She said something a while ago about she's worthless, she's just all dirty. And before we were saved, that's exactly what we were. Amen, preacher. But when God saved you, He made you a new preacher. Listen, I like that old song, Primitives. I like Primitives. If you don't like Primitives, you might not be saved. But I like that old song, the Primitives sing about, I'm no longer an orphan. I was, listen. But now I've been saved. Now I've got a heavenly Father. He said unto him that loved us and washed us, and He said, and made us kings and priests. He said, preacher, does that mean I got a crown somewhere I'm going to go around? Hold on and listen to me. He hath made us. He has an appointment. This speaks that, listen, when God saved us, he had a purpose for us. Y'all go to sleep. I'm a priest myself. When God saved you, son, He had a purpose for you. He didn't just save you to kill the time. He had a purpose for your life. He didn't save you so you could waste your life. He's got a purpose for your life. He didn't save you so you could just blow your life away and waste it and squander and still live in the world. He saved you because He had a purpose for your life, son. He has made us kings and priests. His purposes, and watch this, He's got a place for you. He purposed us, He's placed us, and He's privileged us. You can write them things right there beside that verse. Placed, purposed, placed, and privileged. You say, what are we talking about, preacher? All right, let me give it to you real quick. Y'all, I know y'all got more important things to do. He made us kings. Speaking of power, authority. Can I say right now? Listen, if you're saved, you've got power over sin. You don't have to. God forbid that we should live in sin. Just read Romans chapter number 6. Should we live in sin? God forbid. You don't have, somebody said, well, the devil made me do it. If he made you do it, hey, listen, it's because you let him. Because the devil ain't make you do nothing. If you sin tomorrow or today, it's because you wanted to. Because you've got the power not to. Because you got saved and the Holy Ghost lives inside of you and he's empowering. And you've got the power to say no.
Sure.
Yeah. Man, preacher, you're helping me. Well, preacher, you know, it's just so hard and everything. Yeah, it's hard. It's hard to want to please Jesus, the one who loved us and washed us. Watch, he appointed us. He gave us the power. He's given us the authority now over sin. And in the future, he has said that when, listen, when he comes back and rules and reigns, that we will rule and reign with him. Y'all all right with that? Now, I'm not trying to claim something that's not mine, but the Bible teaches me that one day we will rule and reign with Christ. That's a place, listen, that's being placed in a place of purpose. Let me say this. He says something about, and priest. This really speaks of the privilege. He has made us kings and priests. It has the idea of we're a kingdom. We're in the kingdom. And we're a priest. He says priest. What's priest? Priest is that person in the Old Testament that would offer up sacrifice. They would take the animal, the goat or the lamb or the bull, whatever. They would take that animal, the pigeons, whatever it was. They would take those doves. They would take that flower or whatever. The priest would offer it to God on behalf of the people. The priest would intercede. The priest would. The normal, in the Old Testament, the normal, the common man, you and me, we couldn't go in. We had to offer, we had to bring our sacrifice, give it to the priest, and the priest would go into the Holy of Holies. But now the New Testament teaches us that when Jesus Christ was crucified, that veil in the temple was rent from top to bottom. Amen. Not bottom to top. We didn't tear it. He tore it from top to bottom. We're talking about a man, y'all bear with me. This is good preaching. Hey, I'm talking about a veil, a curtain, if you will, that teams of horses on each side couldn't pull apart. But when Jesus was hanging on the cross providing that atonement for us, God tore that veil, the Bible said, was rent from top to bottom. You know what happened now? There's a way of access that's made. And God's not only saying, well, I'll tell you what he's saying now. He's saying, come unto me, all you there. Come. Come on in. Oh, you say, preacher, you've lost your mind. Well, here's what I'm saying. You are now, if you're saved, you have access. You have the ability to approach God directly. Yeah, listen, I appreciate you asking me to pray for you, but I don't have to pray for you. Listen, I'm not knocking prayer requests. That's not what I'm talking about. You say, preacher, I need somebody. Get on your knees and pray. If you're saved, you can. You can bypass the pulpit and go straight to the throne, amen. Go to Hebrews. Turn to Hebrews chapter number 4 real quick. I'll show you this and I'll hush and let you go home. Hebrews chapter number 4. I want you to see it. Hebrews chapter number 4. Man, I'm telling you what. I'll give you a couple of verses in Hebrews. Hebrews chapter number 4. You got to say amen. Amen. Hebrews chapter number 4, verse number 16. Let us, therefore. He's talking to the Christian. He's not talking to just a group of priests. He said, let us, therefore, come boldly, with confidence, not cockiness, confidence. Let us, therefore, come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need.
Amen.
You ought to write it down right there. Listen, I'm not to be cocky, but I can be confident knowing that Jesus Christ has made a way of access and a way of ability for me. He's opened the door. He's made the doorway wide open through the blood that he shed for me to go straight to the throne of grace. Look at Hebrews chapter number 10. Hebrews chapter number 10. That's all right. I know it's something better on television, but I don't know what it is. Hebrews chapter number 10. Hebrews chapter number 10, verse 19. Watch this. I'm going to back up to verse 18. I'm going to back up to verse 17 just because I like it. God says in their sins, this has absolutely nothing to do with what I'm trying to prove to you, but I like it. And their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. You know why? Because he washed them. Amen. Tied it in there. Verse 18. Now where remission of these is, there is no more offering for sin. Hey, Catholic Church, we don't have to have Mass every week. There's no more offering for sin. You all right? Watch verse 19. Having therefore, brethren, boldness. There it is again. To enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which he hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say his flesh, and having an high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. What's he saying? He's saying you've got boldness. You can listen, you've got the way is made, amen. Jesus has made the way for you to come in to the holiest of holies. Amen. You are a priest. The Bible teaches us that we are, as the believers in Jesus Christ, 1 Peter talks about, man, I got so many scriptures, 1 Peter, in chapter number 2, Peter talks about how ye are, watch this, in 1 Peter, I don't want to misquote it, 1 Peter chapter number 2, this is what Peter said, if I can get over there, amen. 1 Peter chapter number 2, verse number 9, Peter said, but ye are a chosen generation, watch this, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. What did he say? He said, you are a royal priesthood. You and I, you don't have to go to the papa that dresses like mama, amen. Holy Mary, full of grace, get me out of this crazy place. No, I tell you what you do. Hey, you get down on your knees. You ain't got to get on your knees. You listen, you just call out with a pure heart and say, Jesus, I need help. Talk to Daddy, amen. I need help. I need grace. I need mercy. You, listen, as a child of God, because he loved you, because he washed you, and he made us. He's appointed us. He said, look, Gary, you're a king and a priest now. You've got authority over that sin in your life. You've got to, listen, you had a promise that one day you're going to sit with me and reign with me. I hope I come back and get to reign over Walnut Cove because there's a few people I want to talk to when I'm in Florida. Amen? But he's given me access and ability as a priest now that I don't have to go, Brother Dirty, you don't have to come to preacher to get in through to God.
Amen.
You understand what I'm saying? Nothing wrong with asking preachers they pray for. No, we're not knocking that. What we're saying is you don't have to come to the preacher to get through to God. Because Jesus is the way. The truth and the life. And no man cometh to the Father but by him. And so you can go straight through Jesus to the Father. You can go to the right now, where you're sitting, if you're saved, you can pray right now. You don't even have to ask me. You can pray. And I promise you, you can get straight through to the throne of grace. You know why? Because he purposed, he placed, and he privileged us. That's a place of privilege, amen. You realize there's thousands, maybe millions of people today that thinks they can't talk to God. They think they got to go up in a booth and pull a curtain and talk to the Father. They call the Father. Are y'all with me? But you know what? I ain't never been up in one of them, but I know God listens because I was talking to him a while ago.
Amen.
I say thank God that we can now go directly to the throne of grace. I just like to say thank God that he loved me. I just like to say thank God, listen, that he washed me.
Amen.
And I'd like to say thank God that he made me king and a priest. I'm just simply saying, ain't no wonder John got to praising him and John said unto him, be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Can I say unto him, be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Just a little salutation of adoration. Look what Jesus has done for you. Let's pray. Father, in Jesus' name this morning, I pray, God, that you take this simple message. Speak to hearts and lives. God, I pray if there be some Christians here this morning that may be discouraged, that God, maybe you would encourage their hearts through the message. I don't know how you've spoke to hearts. Only you know that. And God, I pray if there be someone here this morning that's not saved, that they've never realized how much you loved them. They've never, by faith, received Jesus Christ and been washed in the blood of Jesus and had their sins washed away. God, I pray that, Lord, you speak to those hearts. God, I pray you convict them, draw them, and show them that you do love them and you do want to wash them. You'll make them a Canaan priest. God, help us this morning. Do for us what only you can do. We thank you in Jesus' precious name.